Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, we left off last week. Well, let's back up. We started with the unfolding drama of redemption. And again, that's the focus of our Bible. But in the time from Genesis and the fall of man throughout the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch, and then through the historical books and through the books of poetry and then through into the books of prophecy, we see Christ all the way through it, and we see this unfolding drama. And we have ups and downs through that drama. We have, if you will, good times and bad. Now, last week we looked at the civil authority. And that is a reminder that man needs governing. Civil authority, as instituted in Genesis 9:6, just a couple of verses of where we're going to start tonight. Remember that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Remember, that reminds us that not only that man needs governed, man needs to fall into the authority structures that God has given. And we looked at in that civil structure, in the family structure, and in the religious structure, the church of today, in our age, the church. We looked at all three of those structures last week and reminded you that man needed governing and that God's the governor, that God is the final word. And we learn how to submit to God in part by learning how to submit to our family structure and our civil structure and even to some extent in the religious structures that God has put before us. So today now we have one of the not so pleasant scenes in the Word of God. Right after Genesis 9:6, we go on and we read that. I wanted to get up here. Well, let's start in verse 8 for context. It tells us of God's covenant with Noah, and then we'll get into the thoughts that really start strongly in verse 20 in that area. But here's our context. Remember, they've just got off the ark. They just are stepping out. And I don't know the time frame here, but it's after the flood. It's after the year and 9 days or 10 days in the ark. And they've come out now, and God spake to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl and of the cattle and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you." I'm in Genesis 9:11. "And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. And I'll look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." And God said unto Noah, "This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is in the earth. And the sons of Noah went forth of the ark. The sons of Noah that went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Now you think about the scene here, and they've disembarked the ark, they're out. Now the three sons and their wives, and of them was the whole earth overspread, repopulated. So we have God's promise to man, spoken to Noah, that I'm not ever going to flood the earth again. Not in a global manner. And that rainbow in the cloud there, Noah, that's to remind you and me that that covenant is there, that covenant exists. And so we have this promise from God in the Word of God, penned by Moses as delivered to Noah. And he says, I'm never going to do that again. God's promise, God's covenant with man. And then he gives us the three sons that were privy to this and tells us that these three sons were the three that it was of them the whole earth was overspread or repopulated. And Noah then in verse 20 began to be an husbandman. And he planted a vineyard. He's a farmer. And he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. Now there are two questions that have puzzled Bible scholars for ever since there was the Old Testament where they could read that and try to figure out what it meant. Why was it that Noah got drunk? Was it something that had changed after the water vapor canopy collapsed and the whole earth flooded? Was there something different in the way that grapes grew and the fermentation process went on? What was it? A lot of speculation. Here's the answer. I don't know. But Noah got drunk. Whether it was intentional or unintentional, I don't know. But Noah got drunk. And then the second question in that same verse, what is it that he was uncovered within his tent? Now, in the next verse says, they saw his nakedness. Now, the word here in the Hebrew used for nakedness is a stronger word than to be without clothing. It is a more provocative word that often, not without exception, but often implies nakedness with some immoral activity connected to it. And so some will pick up on that and run, and their minds will kind of wander out. Again, I don't know. He was naked in his tent, and with the what was going on? Was he just naked? I don't know. But he was naked in his tent, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now, what was the role of Ham? Is it that he just saw? The implication is that there was more than just an observation. Whatever that was, I don't know, but that the implication, I say I don't know a lot tonight, but I don't know. These are questions. I read four or five different scholars on the thing, and all of them said, it could be this, could be this, could be this, could be this, but I don't know. And I'm not any better than any of them, so I'm going to say, I don't know. But Ham saw the nakedness of his father. Something was grossly amiss in this whole event. And Shem and Japheth, let's continue to read verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without, or they were outside the tent. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. And he goes on, and we'll look at that more. But you see this the scene here. Probably a scene that is intentionally somewhat clouded. My suspicion is that it's a scene that's intentionally lacking of some facts, for the specific facts wouldn't edify anybody. I don't know that, but that's my suspicion. That's my understanding of the passage. And that Ham, in some way, shape, or form, acted grossly inappropriate towards his father. Shem and Japheth did not. They put the garment on their backs and walked in backwards and covered their father without seeing him. It ought to be this, though we ought to see one thing about this. The importance of being modest and keeping ourselves covered up. We ought to see how much emphasis Shem and Japheth placed upon not seeing their father in that way, that they would take such regard. Our society has become so accustomed to nakedness, we think very little of it. Our society has become so almost comfortable with nakedness, we think very little of it. And there ought to be a lesson to be learned in this. But I digress. Shem and Japheth acted appropriately, and now another thing comes to my mind concerning Noah's nakedness. It was on the heels of his being drunk, and that drunkenness causes you to lose reason. That mind-altering of that alcohol, and nowadays we have so many mind-altering drugs, that, again, there's another lesson there to be learned, to stay away from those things that take away from your reason, take away from your ability to think clearly. You say, well, you hear a lot of arguments like it's my body and I can do what I want, and it's as long as I'm not hurting anybody else and all that kind of stuff. If you take away your reasoning ability, there's no telling what you'll do. And here you have Noah. Think of the man. Think of what he knows about God. And you take away his reasoning ability and look what happened. You're not better than that, nor am I. Take away our reasoning ability and who knows what we may do. So there's a couple of lessons to be learned in this. But again, Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon their shoulders, went backwards, covered up their father. Noah woke up from the wine. He knew what his younger son, Ham, had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. Now, Canaan was the fourth son of Ham. Another lesson to be learned. The transgressions of the fathers passed on. I mean, the scars of the sins of the parents are passed on many, 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 many times. And so there's another lesson to be learned that we ought to walk so carefully. But Noah, we want to look at the pronouncement here. We want to look at a little bit tonight of what Noah said. He said to Canaan, cursed be Canaan. Now he's directing this, I believe, to Ham. Ham's son is Canaan. And he talks about here, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. The word Ham means to be hot. Some literal translations say burnt. Every scholar that I read upon on this agrees with this one point. The black race of people come from the descendants of Ham. And Notice what he says about this. That he, in the curse, says, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brethren." The primary settling point of Ham's tribe is Africa. I mean, you can put two and two together pretty easily and see how that kind of servant or slavery came into existence. And what it's the result of. It's the result of Ham's sin. Not going into at all the right and wrong, good, bad, all that stuff that would so predominantly take up the conversation about slavery. All I'm saying is that it would appear from the scriptures that because of the curse pronounced upon Ham, the descendants of Ham through Canaan were a cursed people. And they were subjugated to slavery according to the curse that Noah pronounced. Be a servant to his brethren. Now we'll see two other tribes of people, Shem and Japheth. He said that Ham's going to be a slave to his brethren, by implication, both their tribes. Now then, in chapter 10, verses 6 through 20, you can read the lineage of Ham's line. And we'll look at that more the next time we're together, probably as it relates to one of them, and that's Nimrod. And that's another message at another time. Then we go on to the pronouncement upon Shem and Japheth. Noah cursed Canaan, verse 25. And he said in verse 26, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." So Shem now is the one blessed of the Lord. Shem is the Semitic line, the Jewish line. The godly line, we've emphasized over and over and over, goes through a specific line. When you have 12 sons of Israel, of Jacob, you have Judah as the line. You have Seth back in Genesis as the godly line going through. We have Shem as the godly line here. And in this godly line, Shem is going to be seen as in that line of that, what they call now the Semitic line. You hear a lot about anti-Semite. There's those folks that are against the Jews. They're talking about, in reality, they're talking about that line that comes down through Shem. And he said, Noah said, the line of Shem is going to be blessed. Blessed of the Lord God. Verse 26, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Canaan shall be his servant." Straighten that out. "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Now, Shem is truly blessed of the Lord. And in Genesis chapter 10, verses 21 through 31, you can see Shem's line. Then we get, in verse 27, to Japheth. "God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Now, Japheth is going to be seen as the line that predominantly is the lineage of the Gentiles, spreading throughout Europe, European people. Japheth would be, we would probably be in Japheth's line as Gentiles. And so God shall enlarge Japheth. There's going to be oodles and goodles of them in this line. this line of Japheth, the line of Japheth, even the word Japheth means God shall enlarge. The name of Japheth means God shall enlarge. In chapter 10 and verse 2, he starts talking about the sons of Japheth. And verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. So there'll be some splintering within that line, but there's still going to be the Gentile line. So you have Ham, that line so distinctly set apart to be a servant. You have Shem, that line so distinctly set apart to be the godly line. And you have Japheth, the one that God's going to enlarge and make in abundance. And I thought about that. I thought about these three lines. And I thought about Isaiah 40, for example, in verse 5. You have these three lines, and remember, so quickly after the flood, we have sin again. The flood was the result of sin. And God washes the earth of all of mankind, except the eight people in the ark, and very quickly after that, again, sin. And now God is using those three families to overspread the earth again, and you're going to have sin again. A reminder of the need of a Savior. And in Isaiah 40 and verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You say those three lines as they're broken up, and you have Shem as the godly line, and the other two are not necessarily so. You have especially the line of Ham seems to be especially depressed and put down. Is there any hope for any of them? Yep, in Christ. And this prophet Isaiah reminds us that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh. In other words, all kinds of flesh, Jew, Gentile, all the sons of Ham, all the sons of Shem, and all the sons of Japheth. Yep, everyone. Those in every line that God has chosen to reveal Himself to. But that's what I'm saying. Some in every line. Remember, we looked at Joel in our Sunday evening look at the Holy Spirit, and the prophet Joel said, Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh, every kind, Jew and Gentile alike. Then we saw that actually happen in Acts chapter 2. Look at Revelation 5:9. I remind you as you're turning there to Revelation 5:9, as we have distinguished of the three lines from Genesis, from the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, as we've distinguished God's specific providence for each line, we remind you of this. They're all one blood. They're all are of one blood. And that still, they're all created equal. And they all have the same issue, depravity. Some dress up depravity a whole lot better than others. Some may put on a fancy suit, nice cologne, and look reasonable. And they're just as depraved as the drunk in the gutter. And of these three lines, you'll have men of stature, and you'll have men that are very, very humble. And they all have the same problem. Depravity. They all need a Savior. And God has promised that He'd pour out His Spirit upon all kinds of flesh. And here in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, we're kind of jumping in the midst of it, but we'll pick it up in this time for time's sake. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue of people and nation." There are some out of every kindred, every tongue, every people and every nation. God has His people throughout humanity. Now listen, there's only one way to the Father, but praise God, there's one way, and that's through Christ. Now look at this last scene in Revelation 20. I guess I better give you the rest of it, huh? Revelation 21, actually. And we'll pick it up in verse 22. Now, in Revelation 21, we have the city, New Jerusalem. And we have those that live within the New Jerusalem, the bride. The angel said, "Come, I'll show you the bride." And he took John to the city of the New Jerusalem. And he showed him the bride, the dwelling place of the bride, the New Jerusalem. But there will be those that are allowed to come and go. Now look at this story with me. In verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And that in the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." When you read, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light," you can go back to Genesis chapter 9, and you can remember Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and how that God overspread the whole earth with those three sons, and how that in every line, God had a people of every kindred, tribe, and tongue. God had a people. And of those people that God has redeemed, verse 24, "The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it," the light of the Lamb, "and the kings of the earth do bring their glory in and honor unto it. And the gates of it," the gates of the city, "shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but or only they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Those names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, some of every kindred, tribe, and tongue. You go back to Genesis 9 and it looks pretty gloomy for folks. Looked pretty gloomy for folks back in Genesis 6 in the earlier parts too. And then God showed a picture of Christ with that ark rising above the destruction and salvation in that ark. And then Noah pronounces the curse and looks pretty gloomy again, especially for Ham's line. But there's still hope in Christ. There's still hope in the Lamb. In all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to come and go in the city, some of every kindred, tribe, and tongue, some of every nation. So when you think of this seen in prophecy, in Revelation, we can look back and say, that started back there. That started way back there. And when you look at the scene in Genesis 6 and Genesis 9, you can say, yeah, it looks gloomy now, but the best is yet to come. I've seen the back of the book. The unfolding drama continues. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight. We thank you so much for Jesus and salvation in Him. We thank you so much for the Word of God, where we learn of what you've revealed to us, the consequences of sin, and the safety in a Savior. We thank you, Father, for having this wonderful book we call the Bible. I pray that you would make it so real, so alive, so vivid to us. We would hunger and thirst after it. Be with us through the rest of the evening, Lord, as we pray in our groups. We'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.